Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning, you know the burden of my heart. Lord, we want to ask you to work in lives. I want to ask you, Lord, that your Spirit will woo and convict, that we would see a mighty moving of your Spirit this morning. We need you. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Turn to 1 Kings chapter number 21, if you would, please. 1 Kings chapter number 21. And perhaps some of the most surprising, shocking verses in the Word of God. They really shouldn't shock us, but they do. We pick up in the middle of a story. It's been quite a few years since there's been any rain on the earth because Elijah the Tishbite said so. And they're desperately looking for him. And Ahab finally finds him. And as you know, Ahab was a wicked, wicked, wicked king. Matter of fact, this morning, if I said to you, give me probably the most wicked person in the Word of God, most of you would have probably had Jezebel really, really close to the top of your list. And of course, she's married to Ahab. Look in verse 20. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he, Elijah, answered, "I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." What an amazing verse. "Behold, I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. For the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." In other words, he's saying, "Ahab, you have provoked me, God, to anger. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel." You can make an argument that no one else in the Word of God between Ahab and Jezebel was as wicked and as vile as these two individuals. Verse 27. "And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." Does it surprise you, one, that Ahab would repent? Does it surprise you that he would so humble himself before God that God would take notice and say, "Okay, I'm not going to do all that to him"? It's pretty incredible, really. This morning, I'd like to preach to you a message that I've entitled "The Value of Repentance." The value of repentance. A Sunday school teacher once asked a class what was meant by the word repentance. A little boy put his hand up and said, "It's being sorry for your sins." "Very good," praised the teacher. "Is there anything else repentance means?" A little girl raised her hand and said, "It is being sorry enough to quit." Pretty good definition. Being sorry enough to quit. Repentance is a genuine change of heart which produces a life that reflects the new heart. It is the admission that your heart is away from God and needs change. The message of repentance is not a guilt trip, but it's a spiritual conviction that provokes to change. One author said it this way: repentance is more than just an intellectual or an emotional response. I can know something in my life is wrong without ever changing it. Many Christians have tearfully responded to a message and gone back to the same sin that caused their grief. Now notice this next sentence. Repentance brings our stated beliefs in line with our behavior. Did you get that? And just as important, it brings our hearts back to God. It's easy for us to talk about what we believe, but what you really believe is how you live. What you really believe is not what you say you believe. What you really believe is how you live. Repentance must be a part of our life, both in salvation and in daily living. This morning, I want to concentrate really on two avenues. That is the repentance that brings salvation. I believe very firmly that in order for someone to come to know Christ as their Savior, they must repent of their sins. But I want to also tell you that if that's the only time you've repented, you're not right with God. When we come to the Word of God and we recognize, wait a minute, that is wrong in my life. I must repent before Him. And I'm afraid that in America, and particularly American Christianity, we've done far less repenting than we should. We've done far less of falling on our face before God and saying, God, I am a filthy sinner, and my heart is desperately wicked. I want us to see a number of things this morning. First off, let's look at the problem. Let's look at the problem. Look at chapter 21 and verse 20. Elijah says to him, I found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. And then other passages that talk about he's provoked him to anger, and no one sold themselves more to work evil in the sight of the Lord than did Ahab and Jezebel. It's easy for us to look at someone like Ahab and say, boy, that guy was really bad. I mean, he was bad. But do you know the Bible describes us as pretty rotten people too? Take your Bibles with me if you would. Hold your finger there. We'll be back to the book of Romans in chapter 3. You're familiar with some of these verses for sure. Now let's look at the verses surrounding some that are pretty familiar to us. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Everyone lacks righteousness. You were born a sinner. But he goes on, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I doubt there's a lot of pulpits this morning for those who talk about a self-esteem gospel that'll read that passage of Scripture. The truth is, the Bible does not paint a pretty picture of us. And you say, but Pastor, I know the Lord is my Savior. I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord. That means that you have a new nature, but guess what's still there? The old nature. And you say, well, my old nature's not really that bad. You're in trouble. The Bible says that your heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked, and you don't even know it. You don't know the fact that it's so bad. And the fact that it's deceitful tells you that if you think you know it, you really don't. That's its very nature. We like to think that we're better than Ahab. But the truth is, all of us are sinners. All of us are sinners. Do you recognize this morning that you're a sinner? Oh, Pastor, I'm saved. Wonderful. I'm thankful for that. And I hope that you have repented of your sins, because if you hadn't, you're not really saved. But if you're genuinely saved, praise the Lord, when's the last time you repented? When's the last time you fell on your face and said, God, I'm a filthy sinner. I can't believe that my heart even thought that. The problem. We see number two, the process. Look back at our passage, verse 27, chapter 1 Kings 21, 27. We see what happens to Ahab as he gets this message of doom against him. A number of things happen in this passage of Scripture. First off, we see that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh. Number one, the rent clothes and the sackcloth, which sackcloth was worn in mourning or in humiliation, two different times that it could be worn. This speaks of his submission. It speaks of his submission. In other words, he was acknowledging to God that what God had said about him was absolutely true. Lord, I submit to you. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3 and 4, it says, "And verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The word humble means to bring low, to assign a lower rank or place, to bring down one's pride. Thomas Keating says, "Humility is the wholehearted acceptance of the fact that God owes us nothing and that we owe him everything." The Bible has a lot to say about pride. God resists the proud. He stiff arms them, if you will. A rent clothes and the sackcloth. And this is from the King of Israel. Speaks of his submission. But the second thing we see in this passage of Scripture, that he fasted. The fasting speaks of his seriousness. Matthew 4 and verse 2 says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hungered." This is talking about our Lord before he began his earthly ministry. Serious enough that he needed to spend quality time away, fasting, praying, preparing. This is our Lord we're talking about. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2 says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein to have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Local church said, this is important business. And before we lay our hands on them and we send them out into the mission field, we're going to fast and pray about this, because this is serious business. We don't have time this morning to do an entire study on the idea of fasting. But one of the ideas is that God says, I'm serious about this. Ahab was serious. He was submissive. But third, it says here, and he went softly. "I went softly" speaks of his sensitivity. This gives the idea of a tenderness or a gentleness. How many of you thought this morning about Ahab as tender and gentle? That's not the words that come to mind with them. Matter of fact, in chapter 21, we have the innocent slaughter of Naboth's vineyard just because he wanted it. We don't think of him as someone that's tender or gentle, but we see here that he went softly. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "For they themselves show of us what manner and entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." One commentator said, "Tearing one's clothes, wearing sackcloth, and fasting all manifested a spirit of grief and contrition." In other words, he was brokenhearted. You say, well, maybe he was just brokenhearted over the punishment that he was going to get. I'm not sure what his motive was, but whatever it was, God paid attention to it. God Almighty was impressed, if you will, enough to hold off the judgment against Ahab. Unless you think, well, yeah, he's going to pour it out on his son. Let me tell you something. We have a pattern in Scripture that had his son repented before God, God would have withheld his judgment as well. That's what kind of God we serve. Are you brokenhearted over your sin today? As I was studying this week, I asked myself this question. When is the last time you were shocked by your wicked heart? When was the last time you were shocked by your wicked heart? If it's been a long time, you ought to do some investigation. We see first off the problem and then we see the process, but let's look at the product. I want to spend a little bit of time here this morning just working through some Bible stories. I want us to first off, under the prophet, look at the good. Then we'll look at the gloomy. And then we'll look at a gift. Let's look at the good. We see the first one right here in this passage of Scripture. How valuable is repentance? It stayed the hand of God's judgment on Ahab. God tells Elijah, hey, see, do you see Ahab? Do you see how he is humble before me? Because he humbled himself, I will not bring evil in his days. Amazing. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Samuel chapter number 12. We're going to do just a little bit of turning here. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. If you would, please. This is shortly after David had sinned with Bathsheba, ultimately murdered her husband, got angry because someone else was supposedly sinning. By the way, it's a good way you can tell that something's wrong with your heart is when you're more upset at somebody else's sin than you are your own. Verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. You're right, Nathan. I'm guilty. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. By the way, that's what David deserved. It's what the law prescribed was death. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Can I give you a little bit of a misunderstanding about repentance? People assume that when I repent, that repentance removes all consequences. I tell you, repentance removes guilt. I'm no longer guilty before God. Praise the Lord for that. But there are some consequences that are already set in place that, I'm sorry, you're going to have to live out. David is experiencing this. This is one of four, by the way, that David will live out. Yes, he was brokenhearted. Yes, we can see this if we looked at other passages of Psalms where David wrote out how he felt. He genuinely repented, but there were still some consequences that came along. I love the story of the thief on the cross in Luke 23. Would you turn there with me? Luke 23. If we took the time to go to multiple passages of Scripture, we'll find that this thief on the cross at one point made fun of our Lord just like the other one did. We pick up in verse 39 of Luke 23. It says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Again, in another text of Scripture, it talks about both of them doing that. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we deserve this punishment. We're on this cross because it's exactly what we deserve. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Wow. Here's a man on the cross, on his deathbed, if you will. He was very close to dying. Repented of his sins. Hey, this is exactly what I deserve. I am getting my just reward. But God, notice how he refers to him as God. Dost thou not fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation as God, God hanging on the cross. This day thou wilt be with me in paradise. What's a good? What a contrast. And isn't it interesting that in this particular setting, it's possible, the Bible doesn't say this, but it's possible that the thief on the cross that was in paradise could observe the thief on the cross that was in hell. One choice. What a difference. What a difference. What about the Apostle Paul, or as he's known, Saul? Lived a wicked life. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says, I don't deserve to be where I am. I persecuted the church. But Saul submitted himself to God, and what a drastic difference in the direction of his life. What about the city of Nineveh? Nineveh, repent. All right, we'll do it. Nineveh chapter Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 10 talks about the repentance of that city. Whole-scale repentance. God withstayed his hand of judgment on an incredibly wicked city. It is years before the judgment of God eventually falls on Nineveh because they go back to their wicked ways. God pays attention to those that repent. He pays particular attention to those who will humble themselves before him. No matter how wicked, no matter how wicked, how will you respond to him today? Secondly, let's look at the gloomy. Let's go back to our passage in 1 Kings chapter 21. As Elijah the Tishbite is pronouncing the judgment on Ahab, who else does he pronounce judgment on in this passage of Scripture? Jezebel, right? Ahab's response is repentance. What is Jezebel's response? She refuses to repent. Now, I want you to take your Bibles now and turn with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter number 9. And let's watch as this unfolds. 2 Kings chapter number 9, verse 7. Jehu is anointed as king, and he's given his first orders. Verse 7 says, And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and of the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. That sounds familiar. Yeah, it's almost an exact quote of the pronouncement that God had made against this house. Look at chapter 9, verse 30. Chapter 9 and verse 30. When Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. She painted her face and tired her head and looked out a window. She tries to disguise herself, I believe. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, he said, Hath Zimri peace, who slew his masters? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, Who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs, and he said, Throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was splattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trode her underfoot. And when he was come again, and he did eat and drink, and said, Go, see ye now this cursed woman, and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. In other words, we at least are to give her the respect of a king's daughter. You guys go bury her. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, This is the word of the Lord which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. That's a sobering passage of Scripture. Years have elapsed since the prophecy was made. Now, we would like to think that Jezebel would have repented, but she didn't. Ahab repented. He was dead by all the time this happens because God withheld judgment. This entire time, from the time that Ahab repented to the time that Jezebel was killed, God gave Jezebel space to repent, and she refused to do so. And God carried out his judgment on her. What a sad case. We look at King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and following. We won't take the time to turn there today. When you look at the life of King Saul, you find him multiple times disobeying God. And though he feigns repentance, but I have done what the Lord said. No, you didn't. But I have done what the Lord said. No, you didn't. But I have done. No, you didn't. Pronouncement of judgment is cast upon him, and then he says, "Oh, I'm sorry about that." You understand, that's not true repentance. What was the result for King Saul? The kingdom ripped from him. The nation of Israel sent in a tailspin, if you will. Do you realize what King Saul gave up? The next king of Israel, David, was not a perfect king. There were plenty he had to repent of. But he did repent. And God established King David in the line of Christ. From a human standpoint, and I know there's all kinds of theological ramifications, and I understand that. But from a human standpoint, King Saul, had he repented? Had he lived his life in pleasing to God? Could we be talking about King Jesus sitting on the throne of Saul? But he didn't do that. What about Belshazzar? Daniel chapter 5. The handwriting on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Belshazzar, you've been weighed in the balances and are found wanting. This night, your soul will be required of you. In the passage in Daniel chapter 5, it's as if Belshazzar says, okay, thanks for the message. Let's go back to the party. And the Bible says, in that night did God require his life. He was dead before the night was over. Refused to repent. A refusal to repent leads to destruction. Are you headed for destruction? I want us to lastly, under this point, look at the gift. As we look at the New Testament, I love how the Word of God words this. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a great exchange that we take our sinfulness, and when we repent before Him, He gifts us with His righteousness and eternal life. What a tremendous thing that is. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John 1 and verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As I look across this room this morning, I recognize that most of you have already accepted that free gift of salvation. Praise the Lord for that. But if you hadn't, friend, I want to tell you, Jesus wants to offer you this free gift. But I want to tell you also that you have to humble yourself before him. You have to recognize that you need a Savior. And if you're not willing to do that, you'll be just like Belshazzar, and you'll be just like Jezebel, and you'll be just like King Saul. Because the Bible says we're all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ came to earth to offer you a gift of everlasting life in heaven with Him for all of eternity. But like any other gift, you have to reach out and take it. Will you receive this free gift today? And then lastly, I want us to see the preference. You know, God gives you a right to choose. God gives you that right. Ahab chose to repent, Jezebel didn't. Would you rather be as Ahab or would you rather be as Jezebel? And the end of it. Mark 6 and verse 12 says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. Acts 17 and verse 30 says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth men everywhere to repent. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God lays the options out there for us. He's not going to make us choose. He gives you a wonderful opportunity. You know, God could have just unloaded his punishment against Ahab and have been perfectly justified in doing so. We have plenty of proof in our text of Scripture that nobody sold themselves to do evil like Ahab and Jezebel did. And yet God said, I'm going to pour out on you judgment. And Ahab repented, and God withheld judgment. Amazing truths. The Word of God says today is the day of salvation. You know, we'd like to think that we're not near as bad as Ahab. Well, if you don't think you're near as bad as Ahab, can I tell you that if God forgave Ahab, he'll forgive you. But you know what's also neat? You may be worse than Ahab. God also forgives you. Let me tell you something that I'm burdened about this morning. I'm burdened that we, as believers, as people who know Christ as our Savior, have refused to repent. We just refuse to humble ourselves before God. We're not that bad. We're okay. And we just kind of coast along, and invitations are given, and we sit there cold, unmoved. We just go through the motions. Oh, we may be reading our Bible, but, you know. Friend, I want to challenge you. When's the last time you've been broken over your sin? When's the last time you listened to a message or you read a text of Scripture and you said, that's a description of me? Oh, God, forgive me for having that attitude. God, forgive me for being proud. God, forgive me for having that motive behind what I did today. God, forgive me because I've been so calloused and hard. But we come to church and we listen to messages and we go out our way and it's as if nothing ever happened. Do we think that God is not going to punish us? Do we think that He is not going to stiff arm us for our pride? No, He says He will resist us. I don't know about you. I don't want God resisting me. I need Him desperately. I don't survive without Him. Matter of fact, the story of Belshazzar, one of the things that Daniel said to him, God holds your breath in His hands. And buddy, if you're done breathing, if God says you're done breathing, you're done breathing. We don't survive without Him. Have you repented of your sins for salvation? Do you repent of your sins as God points them out to you? Let's pray together. I'm going to do something a little unusual as your heads are bowed. I don't want the instrumentalist to come just at the beginning. So if you're playing a piano or organ, just sit tight for just a little bit. It'd be very easy this morning to give a very generic invitation and to make it as if everybody should respond. That's not my purpose this morning. But I am deeply burdened that we as people of God have not been broken before Him in our sin. Oh, it's easy for us to point out what's wrong with our country and what's wrong with the politicians and what's wrong with this and what's wrong with that. But I think a little bit of introspection is good. What's wrong with me? Am I willing to repent? Am I willing to put on sackcloth and ashes? By the way, that was an outward sign of what was inwardly taking place. And to lay in sackcloth and to walk softly before God because of who I am. Friend, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to beg you to repent of your sins. God came to die on the cross for you, and He wants you to be saved. Our Lord, as we're quietly before You this morning, Lord, I've been reminded this week of things in my life that I had become cold to. Lord, please help us to not walk out of these doors just the same as we came in. May we be willing to be broken before You. Lord, if we don't have anything that we need to be broken over, we ought to do some real inspecting. Would You work now, Lord, in Your invitation? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you respond to Him? Well, Pastor, we're not even standing. I know that. Would you come, fall on your face before God and say, God, it's been a long time since I've been broken over my sin. Would you break me this morning? Would you come just quietly before the Lord? Would you come and say, it's been a long time, Lord. I don't want a cold heart. I want You to work in my midst. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you stand? Pastor Brew can come and